Well, it's great to be with you. I always enjoy coming to St. Alfred's, wherever St. Alfred's is meeting, and I'd like to thank Peter for his invitation. I did show you some leaflets before in the interview, and those leaflets are on the table over there if you'd like to pick one up. Well, Peter asked me to preach on a psalm, and I decided to preach on Psalm 90, which I've never preached on before, and I've just grown to love this psalm over the past 3 weeks as I've been working on it, and I hope you'll grow to love it as well, and even more that you'll grow to love God, whom the psalm describes. Well, the psalm gets down to business. First off, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. You are God. Would you like to say those words with me? Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. You are God. The Psalms is a great book of the Bible because the Bible is a book about God, but the Psalms are about God from our perspective. The Psalms describe what it's like to be a believer and part of the believing family of God. They shed a light on the inside life of faith and confidence in God. And so this isn't a psalm which instructs us about God, saying God is like this, God is like this. No, in this psalm we meet someone addressing God, saying to God, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And because it's this psalm is in the Bible, we're allowed to overhear what the writer of the psalm is saying to God. We're listening in on a conversation where the writer of the psalm addresses God. Now, there are two important clues to the meaning of the psalm, and I hope you'll understand if I explain them first off. The first thing is that the psalm is described as a prayer of Moses, the man of God. When we read the psalms and use the psalms, we often leave out that little heading, but as a matter of fact, it's very important, and particularly important in this psalm because there are a number of references to the book of Deuteronomy in this psalm, and Deuteronomy, as you might remember, is the little summary of the sermons that Moses preached on the plains of Moab before the people entered the promised land. So it's not just a general psalm, someone saying somewhere, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. No, these are the words of the great prophet Moses, the leader of the people of God, saying to God on behalf of the people, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. And those vital words in the first verse of the psalm are a key to the whole psalm, and they are the theme of the whole psalm. If you have your Bibles open, you might like to think of it this way, that the first verse tells us that the Lord has been our dwelling place, and that's contrasted in verses 3 to 12 with our weakness and our sinfulness. But the fact that God is our dwelling place, the Lord is our dwelling place, is then the theme of verses 13 to 17, because if the Lord is indeed our internal dwelling place, then all our hope can be in God. Well, let's now look at verses 1 and 2 in more detail. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. He's not saying to God, you've provided a rescue for us. He's not just saying, God, you've protected us and looked after us, though that is true. He's saying, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. God himself is the dwelling place of his people. It's not that God has said, well, I'll look after you. God is the dwelling place of his people. His people live in God, in God's dwelling place. Moses has the same theme in Deuteronomy chapter 33. The eternal God is our dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And by dwelling place, Moses actually means the place where God lives. Here's a prayer from Deuteronomy chapter 26. Look down from your dwelling place, from heaven, and bless us. God has a home. We live there. Let me say it again. God has a home. We live there. Where do you live? I live in Parkville near the zoo. It's very noisy. first thing in the morning when the animals are getting up, and noisy last thing at night when the lions are still hungry. You live in Blackburn, leafy suburb, nice house, garden a bit dry. That's where you live. Where does St. Alfred's Church live? Well, here at the moment. No, no. The first verse of the psalm tells us something very important. That our true home, our eternal home, is the place where God lives. That's your address. Little girl, are you lost? Where do you live? Oh, I live in God's dwelling place. Little boy, where do you live? Oh, I live where God lives. The little bear was lost. They called him Paddington. Where does Paddington live? Well, in lots of homes. Where do we live? In God's dwelling place. The eternal God is our dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Imagine the security, the safety, the love, the care, the intimate, the permanent care and protection that is provided by God, the dwelling place. I feel as if I'm giving an advertisement for an old people's home, a retirement village or something like that. I read about one yesterday in The Age. It looked absolutely splendid. Where you're perfectly safe, all your needs are looked after. If you fall over, somebody comes to rescue you. If the light doesn't work, someone comes to fix it. Don't believe the advertisements, by the way. But if you can find a good retirement home, find it. But even more important, live in God. A permanent home to live forever. But Moses doesn't just say, Lord, you're our dwelling place. He says something far more interesting than that. He says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. He's not just saying, Lord, at the moment you're our dwelling place, or I hope we can live in you for the future. No, he's pointing to the great reality of the life of the people of God, that the people of God, the Lord has been their dwelling place in every generation, not one is lost. And notice too, Moses says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Now, if you have your Bibles open, you might like to look onto Psalm 91, which has a contrasting and complementary theme. Psalm 1 is about the safety of the individual believer. Psalm 91 is about the safety of the individual believer. The one who lives in the shelter of the Most High, who abides in the shadow of the Almighty, will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Or verse 9, because you made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent. Or verses 14 and 15, God says, to those who love me I'll deliver, I'll protect the one who knows my name. When he or she calls to me, I'll answer them, I'll be with them in trouble. I'll rescue them and honor them. With long life I'll satisfy them and show them my salvation. In Psalm 91 we have God's deep, permanent, intimate and perpetual care and protection of the individual believer. And in Psalm 90 we have the fact of the same care and protection and intimate fellowship with the people of God. I wonder if you're a Christian believer, you believe in Jesus Christ, do you have assurance of your salvation? If I said to you after the service, are you confident that when you die you'll go to be with God? I wonder if you could say yes to that question. It's a great gift, isn't it, to have complete confidence in God. Let me say, by way of testimony, I have absolute confidence that when I die, I'll be in God's care. I have no doubt about that. Not because I'm a minister, not because I'm a good person, not because I've been ordained for the last 95 years, but because Jesus Christ died to make that possible. I have absolute assurance of my salvation in Jesus Christ. I hope you have the same. It does release you from a great deal of worry, a great deal of concern and worry about the future. And I just love being with Christian believers as they die and seeing that rock-solid assurance in their faces. I've seen it many times. It's an immense privilege to see it, to see a believer dying with full confidence in God. That's, if you like, the theme of Psalm 91. But Psalm 90 is about a different kind of assurance. It's not about the individual assurance that I am safe in God's care. Psalm 90, verse 1, is about the assurance that the people of God have in every generation that they are safe in God's care. Moses says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Now, one of the great dilemmas in the Christian life often has been that individuals have had trouble getting to a sense of assurance. They think, well, I believe that God loves me, but I'm not quite sure that he's going to keep hold of me to the very end. I might just slip out of God's grasp. He might just have a senior's moment and forget me at the last minute. Okay. Why shouldn't God have senior's moments? Everybody else does. Of course he doesn't. God has no senior's moments. He will never forget you. But let me tell you, he is a great source of assurance that you might like to think about today. That your assurance of believer is not just because God has promised to protect you, but because God has promised to care for us. Because not only has God given us the promise that we're safe for eternity, but even now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, a member of St. Alfred's North Blackburn, then the Lord God is your dwelling place. That's where we, as the people of God, live. That's where the people of God in every generation, from every nation, live in God. God is our home. God is our dwelling place. Lord, you have been our dwelling place, Moses says, in all generations. And how can the Lord God be the dwelling place of the people of God in every generation? Well, verse 2 gives you the answer. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, what does he say? You are God. You can think back a long time. Geologists can find out the history of the world, the history of the universe. We hope there'll be a long time to come, though, according to the scientists, that might not be right. But from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And a God who, of course, made the mountains and formed the earth and the world. A God by whose mighty power we exist. So if it is God, by God's mighty power that we exist, then, of course, God by his mighty power can protect us, not at a distance, but in his home, in his dwelling place. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. I love the last three words of verse 2, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That is, you're always God from everlasting to everlasting. It reminds me of Jesus' great claim in John's Gospel when he said, before Abraham was, I am. Isn't that extraordinary? In other words, before Abraham came and lived and died, Jesus says, I am. For eternity. I am. That's who God is. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Now, I think the really striking thing about the psalm is the immense contrast between verses 1 and 2 and verses 3 to 12. See, verses 1 and 2, to say to God, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you'd formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Then who are we? Look at verse 3. You turn us back to dust. You say, turn back, you mortals. For 1,000 years in your sight is like yesterday when it's past, or like a watch in the night. See, our glory is that the Lord God is our dwelling place. But here's our humility. Here's our weakness, which you and I feel every day. That we're made of dust. And when you and I die, to dust we'll return. But death is the end of every human ambition and all human achievement. and part pride and prosperity. When you die, it's all over. You can achieve nothing more. There's no one more dead than a dead person. They can't come back and do the final washing up. They can't come back and be around their family forever. When you're dead, you're dead. But isn't it extraordinary that Moses puts this truth in verse 3 next to the great truth of verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Both are true, you see, the glory of our eternal dwelling place in God and the fact that you and I will die. And all the pomp of yesteryear, all human achievement, all the athletic achievement, all the scientific achievement, all the achievement of great world rulers comes to nothing. We are nothing. No, not nothing, dust. You turn us back to dust and you say, turn back you mortals, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it's past, or like a watch in the night. You sweep them away, they're like a dream, like grass that's renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes, it's renewed, in the evening it fades and withers. Now bizarrely enough, you and I are often taught by our scientists to realize our relative insignificance. You and I are just transient animals on an infinitesimal speck in the limitless universe. And when you think how big the universe is, you might then think, well, I'm nothing. We're just animals here for a while. We live, breed, and die, and it's all over. But if the scientific view of the universe leaves us cold and isolated, Moses' view of the universe is very different, isn't it? Because he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Even though we do return to dust, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Do you see how verse 1 is the key to the psalm? Moses can face the reality of verse 3, you turn us back to dust, say, turn back you mortals, that is, we die. Moses can face that reality because he knows the truth, the great, the glorious truth of verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. And both are true. We live for eternity in God, though we all face death and decay. The cycle of nature gives us hope. Grass grows where it hasn't grown before when it rains. But like grass, it's renewed in the morning it flourishes, it's renewed, in the evening it fades and withers. But not only is there an immense contrast between verses 1 and 2, Lord, you've been our dwelling place, and our reality in verses 3 and 4, you turn us back to dust and say, turn back you mortals. But we find in verses 5 to 12 the reason for our mortality. In verses 7 to 12 we find the reason for our mortality. The answer is simple. We are consumed by your anger. By your wrath we are overwhelmed. It's a psalm of immense and painful contrasts. The Lord God is our dwelling place, yet we are consumed by the anger of God, overwhelmed by the wrath of God. And if you know your Bibles well, you'll realize how Moses is developing the themes of Genesis 1 to 4. Why does God turn us back to dust? Why is death introduced? Why do we lose immortality? Because of God's righteous judgment on our general human sinfulness. Verse 7, we are consumed by your anger, by your wrath we are overwhelmed. Why? Verse 8 gives the answer. You've set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. You see, I've talked earlier on about the great joy and privilege of living in the dwelling place of God, but here's the downside, here's the drawback to living in that dwelling place in God, is that every part of our life is perfectly open to God. You can't live at home with God and hide your sins, can you? You can't live in the presence, in the face of God, and hope that he'll ignore what you do. And as those of you who are married, we'll know, the closer you live with somebody, the more you're aware of their occasional oddities and minor blemishes and imperfections. And those of you who have children who are now teenagers will be aware that when you live closely with teenagers, you it eventually dawns on you that they're not the perfect, biddable, lovely, dear little, sweet little innocent darlings that they were once, but something painful has happened. They've become sort of full human beings, and, well, full human beings, we aren't always at our best, are we? And you see, often the writer of the Psalms in verse 8 prays that he would see the light of God's countenance. May God's face shine on us. But here's the downside of being in the very presence of God, it is that all our sins are obvious. And one of the saddest things of growing older, of course, is that the sins you've tried to keep hidden for decades and decades finally come to the surface, don't they? Happens with my elderly aunts, I can tell you. You know, they've been polite people all their lives, but in old age, the innate selfishness comes out. Dinner parties are very difficult because if you talk to one aunt, the other gets very cross that she's not the centre of the attention. Well, I've got there earlier than they have, as a matter of fact. You see, the reason why the Moses points to our iniquities is because he says, well, you've set iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. That is, God knows us. But please don't get despairing about that, because please remember that the God who knows us is the God in whose home we live. Isn't that extraordinary? I think that's actually an intolerable tension, isn't it? That God allows us sinful people with whom he is angry to make our home with him. He makes us live in his home, though he is not unaware of our sins. Moses continues the theme. All our days pass away under your wrath. He's talking about the life of the people of God. Our years come to an end like a sigh. The days of our life are 70 years, or perhaps 80 if we're strong. Even then their span is only toil and trouble. They're soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger? Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. And the best Moses can do at this point is pray in verse 12, so teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart. And true wisdom, you see, he's saying, is recognized in knowing our mortality, verses 3 to 6, and knowing our sinfulness, verses 7 to 12. Let me say it again. True wisdom is found in knowing our mortality, verses 3 to 6, and knowing the judgment of God on us, verses 7 to 12. Psalm 2 puts it very well when there we discover there is no refuge from God. The only refuge from God is in God. You can't hide from God, you can only hide in God. There is no safe place in the universe away from God. The only safe place in the universe is God. As Psalm 34 says, fear him, you saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Fear him, you saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Do you remember the hymn? O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defence is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God to endless years the same. 1,000 ages in thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. Time like an ever-rolling stream bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream, dies at the opening day. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guard while troubles last, and our eternal home. But that's not the end of the psalm. The resolution between the eternity of God, the mighty power of God, and our fragility and our sinfulness is found in verses 13 to 17. Let's pick it up at verse 13. Turn, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. We found in verse 3 that God says to us, Moses says to God, you turn us back to dust. Now Moses is praying to God, turn God, repent God, change God. How long will you be angry? Please have compassion on your servants. Isn't that amazing? Just amazing that Moses can say we're under your wrath and yet say to God, have compassion. Wow. Moses knows who God really is. Because Moses knows that he is safe in God, Moses knows the judgment of God, and Moses knows the mercy of God. I was talking to a Christian last week, on two occasions actually. He's a very fine Christian man, but he said to me, I'm terrified of the judgment of God. I'm terrified that when I die and go to be with God, God will say to me, well, as a matter of fact, you messed it up. It was great to be able to say to him, and I said it to him, I think about 40 times over a total of 4 hours, you are perfectly safe because Jesus has dealt with every sin that you ever committed, ever thought about committing, or might have committed. You are perfectly safe because of the compassion of God. And that's the great theme of verses 13 to 17, where Moses turns to God and says, turn, O Lord, change, O God, how long? Have compassion on your servants. And what does compassion look like? It isn't just God saying, well, that'll be all right. Notice the great prayers that Moses prays when he's praying, have compassion. What's it like? Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Isn't that extraordinary? God, that's what God's compassion feels like. That's what God's compassion looks like. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, your faithfulness, your covenant love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Are we turned back to dust? Yes, we are. Are we under the judgment of God? Yes, we are. But we're also under the compassion of God. We also live in the presence of God, satisfied with God's steadfast love and rejoicing and being glad all our days. See, you and I could imagine being gloomy or being happy, but what we can't imagine putting together, Moses puts together. He's facing our mortality, our weakness, our frailty, our fragility, and yet says to God, satisfy us, make us full in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. And again, verse 15, make us glad as many days as you have afflicted us, and as many years as we have seen evil. So Moses has great expectations of what it's like to live with God. That is, that God will make us glad with God, knowing God, full of joy in the presence of God. Because Moses knows the deep eternal purpose of God is to enjoy his people and to have his people enjoy him as they live together for eternity. Make us glad as many days as you've afflicted us, as many years as we've seen evil. And how will all this happen? Verse 16, let your work, your glorious power, let your work be manifest to your servants and your glorious power to their children. So the work and the glorious power of God is, of course, the work and glorious power of God in rescuing his people, in delivering his people, in taking his people to himself, in protecting them for eternity, and transforming them by his grace and mercy, and making them glad and making them joyful all their days. So Moses wants to see the great and glorious power and work of God. And then, this just drives me to tears, verse 17. It's just so amazing. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and prosper for us the work of our hands. Prosper the work of our hands. Prosper our daily work. Isn't that just extraordinary? I can't believe it. Because we've learned that only God is from everlasting to everlasting, and that our life is circumscribed by mortality. We turn to dust. And yet Moses can pray to God that God would prosper our daily work. What is your daily work? Washing up. Feeding the dog. Feeding myself. Fixing the chimney. Cleaning the floor. Preparing meals for people. Washing the dishes again. Having visitors. Washing the dishes again. Cleaning the house. Going to work. Adding up numbers. Fixing motor cars. Digging ditches. Planning for the future. Teaching children. Ringing up friends. Caring for your family. That is your daily work and my daily work. And what does Moses pray to God? Prosper the work of our hands. Oh, prosper the work of our hands. What a great prayer. You can pray that every day, can't you, for every bit of work that you do. Are you making the bed? God, please prosper my bed making this morning. Are you washing the dog? Lord, please prosper the work of my hands in washing this dirty dog. Are you doing the dishes again? Lord, please prosper my hand in this, the work I'm doing for you. Are you teaching someone? Lord, prosper the work that I do. Fixing a car? Lord, prosper the work that I do. Learning to sing a song? Practicing for a concert? Lord, prosper the work that I do. It's amazing, isn't it? Because Moses has such an immensely, immensely big view of God, and yet can pray that God will prosper the work of our hands, not generally, but today. Prosper for us the work of our hands. Prosper the work of our hands. He's prayed in verse 16 that God's great work of creation and salvation would be evident to his servants. Let your work be manifest to your servants. In verse 17, he prays, prosper the work of our hands as well. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. You are God. What's your address? God's house. It's where I live. It's where you live. And that great truth, that amazing truth of Psalm 90 is, of course, reflected, as you know, in the New Testament. Can I remind you of Jesus' words in John 14? In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So, Jesus is the one who is the way, the truth, and the life to our eternal dwelling place, God. Where Jesus has gone before, we will go. Paul puts the same truth even more dramatically, I think, in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once lived, following the course of this world, following the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work among those who are disobedient. All of us once lived among them in the passions of our flesh, following the desire of flesh and senses. We were by nature children of wrath, like everyone else. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, here it is, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So when God the Father raised Jesus Christ on the third day, he raised you as well, and me, and all believers. He made us alive together with Christ, by grace you've been saved, raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where do you live? In God's home. Who do you live with? Jesus. Because you're raised with Jesus and live in Jesus. And where Jesus Christ, the Lord, lives, you are. Amazing thought, isn't it? Where do you live? I live with Jesus at God's house. Will you live there long? Yes, I'll live with Jesus at God's house forever. That's my home. That's my eternal dwelling place. How? Because of Jesus' sacrifice, which covers our sins, even though we live in the very presence of God. We are with Christ and in him at the same time. With him and in him. Because he is the one who, in his grace and mercy, died so that by his atoning blood we could be forgiven, and so forgiven and so made clean that we can live in the very presence of God. That's pretty clean, isn't it? That's mega clean. Not that we're clean enough to live at a distance from God, but made clean enough to live with God forever. It's amazing. I can hardly believe it, even though I've been thinking about it and preparing to preach for 3 weeks now. Do you know where I live? God. God's home. That's where I live. Do you know where you live? Do you know where St. Alfred's really is? Do you know where we belong? We belong in God, in God's home. The writer of Hebrews puts the same truth in Hebrews chapter 12. You've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels and festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God the judge of all, the spirits of righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. I enjoy the place I live. I've got my dog, some nice pictures, some clocks, reasonably nice furniture, Brotherhood St. Lawrence furniture actually, but it's still quite nice. And, you know, little things, pictures of the family and so on around. I like it. But boy, it's nothing compared to our eternal dwelling place, is it? What a great future. And you know, these words were spoken by Moses over 3,000 years ago. He said to God, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And as a matter of fact, God has preserved and kept his people in the palm of his hand over those 3,000 years, despite persecution, exhaustion, collapse, corruption, failure and sin of the people of God. God is still our dwelling place. Don't just rejoice in God's mercy for you as an individual. Rejoice in God's mercy for his people. That we are safe. That Christ laid down his life for his sheep, that we might live with him forever. Let's say it again. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Praise God.